Morning, everyone. How are we doing?
Great.
The exhortation is to be ready. Faith is intentional. Heaven is intentional. You know, from where I stand, there's got to be some religious organizations out there that aren't able to save an hour on daylight savings time because they believe once saved, always saved. And that hour was already saved, so it has no need to be saved again. But the point is, there is an exhortation to remain faithful. And those always kind of strike me as really important because they're parables about the kingdom. You know, the scripture has enough to say about the world and that it's lost and without God, but man, scripture works on us. The parables are for the kingdom. The letters were written to Christians. And so I want to be careful to pick on anyone that's outside of Christ. It's just a little bit of humor. But for us, there is always a continual reminder to remain faithful and to building up the oil, to be building up God's word so that we are ready. So, okay, we're in Galatians chapter 5. You guys must have beat me there. Okay, we're in Galatians 5. We're going to read an opening here, 16 through the end of the chapter. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So, my whole weekend is backwards for two reasons. One, spiritual warriors. And you don't ever sleep all that well at those things. For a number of reasons. Kids are up late. Lots of people snore. You're not in your bed. Then Caleb Wilson and I played football for about an hour with about 30 of the kids. And, I had to be all-time QB. So, I just wore out. And I was so excited this morning when I got up because I got up before my alarm. I was up early. I did a little looking into class today, and I just thought, boy, I just feel so good today. And then I came upstairs and looked at the analog clock hanging on our wall and realized it was daylight savings time this weekend. And so took a little bit of the fun out of my internal parade. I was, because you sleep that good, and I'm by no means old, but, you sleep that good, you're like, hey, there's a chance that could happen again. Like, there's hope. And coming back from that weekend, I'm always tired and didn't sleep well. And I was like, man, so I don't know, my weekend's backwards. And I had forgotten that the clocks were getting set back. So anyway, at least I'm energetic this morning, but a little groggy still. So we've been going through the fruits of the Spirit here in verse 22 of Galatians 5. We looked at love, joy, and then the last 2 weeks we looked at peace. And, I just have a couple minutes of comments on that as we mentally review and move on to patience. We define peace as a state of harmony. And ultimately, that state of harmony that God's interested in is having a state of harmony with Him. Okay, you can have all the peace with your with your neighboring states and your neighboring nations all you want, but if you don't have peace with God, then it's not the peace that Jesus offers. Okay? And so this peace is something that begins with God and then flows to an internal peace that we have. And then eventually there was quite a bit of exhortations for you, the Christian, to pursue peace. Okay? I'm going to go to Romans chapter 5. Well, I guess we'll start in verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. I thought this was kind of a good summation verse for peace, at least as it deals with the internal peace that we have. He says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." If we jump down to verse 8, he said, "God demonstrates his love toward us, that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." So we see that Jesus died for us. We see that through our faith in Jesus' death and in his resurrection, okay, that God raised him from the dead, that we've been justified. That God has put us in a position wherein his good graces. That when he looks down, he sees Jesus. He sees redeemed. He sees justified. Just as if you had never sinned. And so that is supposed to give us confidence. Or as the scripture would say, a perfect conscience. And so this peace thing is, it comes, you know, we get that restored relationship with God, and there is harmony. But then the Christian has to continue to adopt that mindset of that internal peace that we have. He says, we have peace through Jesus because we have been justified. There is an internal cleansing that has taken place. The sins of the old and the ones that are upcoming have been taken care of, and your spirit is in the presence of the creating God. Okay? Now, sometimes we get our head down and we get discouraged and we think we're not worthy of God's grace. Okay? That's affecting your internal picture and it's destroying peace. Right? But eventually, if we can get that internal picture right, then we can pursue peace. And so, just as like, just by the way of review, I think sometimes what happens is we all have peace with God. Been immersed into Christ Jesus. He has given us a perfect conscience. But sometimes our brain and our faith has a hard time catching up with that. Of recognizing and appreciating and evaluating what really is the picture of your internal man. And so we doubt ourselves, or we doubt that God is really as faithful as the scriptures say he is. Okay? And but then we still try to pursue peace because we come to Sunday school class and Mr. Toole says, you know, you've got to be peaceable. You know, it's a blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said, and so you want to be blessed. Well, sometimes there's a breakdown in that process and it gets stuck with you. You see, if your internal picture isn't right, if you don't have peace inside yourself, you can't really go out and pursue that, at least to the fullness to which the Spirit could allow you. I hope this makes sense. I thought of an example this morning as I was downstairs in my office feeling good about how good I slept the night before. And I was thinking of, I might be safe here because I don't think any of us have electric cars. But I've driven hybrids, okay, and I thought of an electric car. So you get the car and you plug it into the source and that's the restored peace with God. That's where life comes from. That's where electricity comes from. Like that's the only way this car is going to go. Okay, then you get in the car, and you don't have to turn the car over because it doesn't have a combustion engine, but you still gotta like turn the car on. You gotta either turn it into the on position or hit a button, and then you hit the gas and go. Yeah. Hit the accelerator and go. I'm so glad there's Ferguson's in town. And so I thought, yeah, like here's an illustration that I thought would explain this. Like we plug into God, we have faith in God, and so we come to him, and he plugs us into him, and he's the one through his spirit that reconciles us back to him, and we're plugged into the source power. And then we're told to go be peaceable, and to, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So then we hit that accelerator, and we try to go, but we never hit on. And the whole process breaks down. Okay, because sometimes maybe we just doubt ourselves. Maybe we doubt God's ability to. I mean, there's sometimes I just sit in my living room and I'm just like, I'm going to heaven? Like, God wants me? Half the time I don't even like me. But what does God say? And I know that a few of us, just from my conversations with you, like, we go through those moments. Like, maybe we failed. Maybe we've sinned. Maybe we were unkind to our wives. Maybe we were impatient with someone. I don't know what it is. It's like, and we can be hard on ourselves. Okay? But that's not how God sees us. Now, we want to be repentant, right? We want to be honest with ourselves, right? Or maybe we just have the wrong internal picture and we lack peace. Like, maybe we pursue the, maybe through our lives we pursue the praise and the approval of man rather than God. And that'll mess up an internal picture faster than anything else. Like, that confidence that God gives us, the internal peace that we can have when we wake up and there is harmony in our life, spiritually. This is spiritual. Like, in order for us to have that, it's going to come from us 100% relying and drawing on God's grace and God's grace alone. And so I just saw this example. Like, sometimes, like my personality, like, I really feed off you guys. So, you know, if one of you marches in here all grumpy, like, I feel that. Just like I'm sure if I did that, you guys feel that as well. And if you come in with in a good mood, boy, I just went from a 9 to a 10 on the good mood meter. Like, I feed off you guys. Okay? But at the end of the day, although that's okay, and we are to encourage and build one another up, our internal peace, our internal confidence has to come from the Lord. Alone. See, because I've caught myself feeding off of you guys, and then you come in and you're mad at me or you're grumpy at me, and then I tank. Can't tank. There's an internal peace that we're supposed to have. He says we have peace because of justification. You stand good before God. That should be enough to have peace. If you lack internal peace, it's the lack of a proper picture or an understanding of what Christ has done for you and where you stand with Him. So it's like, we got to get in there, get that picture right, and then we can pursue peace. And I just bring this up as review because the second half of our lesson was really geared towards being peacemakers, pursuing peace. Hey, we got to have that inside ourselves. We're drawing on the Lord and Him alone. I'm not saying we don't consider one another and we don't try to have high energy for others and we try not to absorb too much negativity. I'm just trying to help paint this illustration where, like, in order to really go out and to be peaceable with all men and to be peacemakers, like, we have to have an accurate picture of who we are in our inner man and have peace inside ourselves. Okay? And that's my quick review from last week. Any comments or any questions on... on any of that? Okay. All right, so we're going to move on here. Next one, verse 22, love, joy, peace, patience. What's that? Yeah. No. I'm glad someone said it. It's like, hey, these have been really good, and you guys were very patient through the deeds of the flesh. You guys are like, you know, I come in here and I'm like, stop doing this and stop doing that. And if you think those thoughts, then that's none, you know. And you guys are patient with me through that. And so I don't know if you guys ever look ahead. I don't know if when you're driving to assembly, are you like, what did we do last week? Because I know sometimes I forget. What's coming up? I don't know if you guys put any forethought into that. I saw this and I was like, how many weeks should we spend on patience? That's right. The bearing of annoyance. Good thing I'm not annoying. The bearing of annoyance, misfortune, or pain without complaint. And so this is the part that's going to really stand out to me as I go through the legwork to prepare this for you guys and see where these scriptures are used. I think we have an accurate understanding of the bearance of annoyance, misfortune, or pain, but it's also without complaint. So I'll probably work on that. Without loss of temper, without irritation. A lot of your literal translations are just going to translate this word long-suffering, like your King James, New King James, your Rotherhams. It's going to translate it long-suffering. And I actually prefer that word because it kind of gives me a better picture of patience. Okay? You know. I just think sometimes we're really good at being patient the first day or maybe the first hour, but that's not so long. Like, it's long suffering, and it's suffering. And then NIV translates it forbearing, and I think that also is another good word, forbearing. but patience. Some of my initial thoughts, waiting with a good attitude. Being willing to wait, but waiting with a good attitude. So I think, and again, this is what I'm kind of alluding to, but I think sometimes we can feel like we're being patient. Our patience gets tested almost every day. A lot of these things really do, but patience is the one that it's easy to see. You know, even at Spiritual Warriors, even with 15 to 18-year-olds, I was leading this hour-long class, which is basically a recap of the whole weekend. What are you going to take away from this? You know, because like you listen to a devotion or a Sunday school class, and the day goes by, and you forgot half of what I said. Okay, so this class is geared towards like, hey, what's your takeaway? Let's put some thought into this. What's the one thing you want to take away from the weekend? And one of the 17-year-old guys was like, you know, he basically told the story that we've all heard. You know, the one where you pray to God for patience, and then you know he does the work of a plumber, and so he was underneath a sink and got up and bang, you know, hit his head on the metal pipe, and. He said either to himself or out loud, I can't remember what he said, boy, you're really trying my patience. But he was talking to the metal drain, and then it connected. God's giving him an opportunity to exercise patience. And so, I mean, we've heard that one 100 times, not his particular story, but our own version of that story, how we prayed for patience, and then God always gives us a chance to do that. And I think sometimes we feel like we are patient. But what I think happens sometimes is we feel like we're being patient, but we don't realize we're complaining the whole way. Again, I can only ever use myself as an example, but I have, like, being honest with myself, like, I can think of times when I've let individual conversations with you guys go down a path where it gave me an opportunity to talk about something that's frustrating me. I just moved from being patient about it to being impatient about it. Because patience is suffering, and it's long, but it's also without griping or complaining. I really like this definition. It said, bearance of annoyance, misfortune, or pain without complaint, loss of temper, or irritation. And so I think just from when I think about myself and even some of my interactions with people out in the world, maybe even with you guys, like, we do a pretty good job with being patient. Sometimes our patience gets tested a lot, but a lot of times we think we're patient, but we don't realize we're complaining about it the whole way. That wasn't patience. Patience is the ability to work with a sense of urgency, but leave the results to God. You know, we don't want to be so patient that we're just not doing anything. It's on God's timing, you know, as you're flipping through the TV with your, you know, bag of potato chips, haven't left the house for 3 days, right? Like, I mean, you got to do something, okay? And so I thought this was good. It said, patience is the ability to work with a sense of urgency, but leave the results to God. Okay, Larry.
Yeah, I don't know if anyone else sees this, but we live in a culture that actually, and I don't know if it's on purpose, probably is, that really pushes non-patience, because the way we're wired is that we get used to certain things, and we're used to having everything at the click of a button, literally on your phone. You can look it up, you can call, you can text, you can find out the status of the weather, the game, the whatever, and so you can order a pizza. I mean, instant gratification. We live in a culture that breeds that right now. So it actually builds impatience. It's funny, with all of our technology, we are the most stressed out we've ever been in the history of the human race. And so it's just something to be aware of, because it's going to build an attitude in you of impatience if you aren't aware of it, and if you don't actually, you get what you practice. So if you're not practicing patience, if you're used to getting everything instantly, when you have to be patient, you probably won't.
I'll come back to that, Larry.
Along with that, then you also got the worldly people in workplace and customers, whatever, that it's all about me, you know, and don't you realize how important I think I am? Mm-hmm. You know, I'm in a hurry, so drop what you're doing on somebody else that's waiting and get me taken care of first. Mm-hmm. You know, you deal with that all the time, and people that you work with, they're a lot of times the same way. It's all about me, you know. The world revolves around me, not me for the world.
Yes, Super Dave, I don't know if I put this in the notes, but we know 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. So when the world's putting themselves first, you have to continue to let them put themselves first, just as we put others before ourselves. And boy, Sean, we look a little too much alike today, right? back to Larry's comment. We are fighting a culture, and you know, when we as Christians catch ourselves fighting something against culture, like, that shouldn't surprise us. Satan's working. Satan works hard. Satan hates the Lord's people. Satan wants nothing better than for you to give up and everything that he can, by his power that's allowed by God, tweak to get us to turn away from God's teachings and his principles. He's gonna do. And so one of the things that we are up against is a generation that's coming up with instant gratification. And so just thinking back to Spiritual Warriors again this weekend, like, that was my topic. You know, basically the lesson from this weekend was the law of the harvest: what you sow is what you reap. You know, it comes back multiplied. You're guaranteed a harvest. And then my topic was the waiting period, being patient. And so basically for 15 minutes, I just encouraged the 12 to 18-year-olds to be willing to be patient. I mean, I found a pretty interesting stat that we've probably heard before, but from the year 2000 to 18 years later last year to the year 2018, the average attention span of a male actually dropped lower than the attention span of a goldfish. And if you guys, I mean, you guys have probably seen the experiments. Like, you can teach a goldfish to remember long enough to go through a little course in the aquarium and do little tricks and swim this way and swim that way. That's because they can remember, and for 8 seconds. And ours is now 7 seconds. And, you know, I don't know, tough how you really dial that down, but we'll trust the data in this case. But nonetheless, it does give us a really good illustration. Like, you know, but to Larry's comment, like, we want it, and we want it now. And, guys, life is short, but on earth it's the longest thing you do. And your reward comes at the end of your life on earth. That full revelation of faith and that reward of that eternal heavenly body. So all great examples and comments. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is usually the part where I like to kind of break down where we're headed. For this particular section of Galatians, to prepare for this, I go and look where this word is used in the New Testament. I look up all 100 examples of them, and it only takes a few minutes. And then just kind of see, what's the theme? What does the scripture teach about patience? And so I certainly don't have time to cover them all, but for the sake of, you know, one or two 45-minute minute sections, the Bible talks a lot about God's patience. The scriptures talk a lot about the patience we are to have with one another. And the Lord's work requires great patience. And then I kind of just have some things at the end that we're not going to get all through today. So Larry, I guess we're going to be here 2 weeks. Some things I added at the end that where the scriptures speak of patience, where our exact word from Galatians isn't used, but nonetheless the idea of forbearing or God's timing is present. So we'll start here with examples of God's patience. And before we jump in, I mean, just to get the attitude right, aren't you thankful for the patience of God? It's just, sometimes I think, man, I should probably be a little more thoughtful of that at least once a day. I do pretty good at it, but I was lost, and I have been found. And I probably wasn't the easiest kid to deal with. Okay? Not talking about you. Not talking about you, Grandma. Talking about as the Lord's child who had wandered away from him, had sinned and gone his own way. It's really thankful. I hear it around here a lot in our prayers. Just really grateful that our God is patient. That's who he is. It's amazing. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 15 and 16. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me is the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. And again, Paul came up this weekend just in some of my conversations, one-on-one conversations with some of the young guys. And I'm thankful for Paul's example. I'm thankful for Saul's example. You know, I mean, he writes the letter here and he's like, whew, I was as bad as they come. But through me, God's perfect patience would be demonstrated. And this does kind of come back to having us having confidence in ourselves that comes from God, and having that internal peace. Like, if Saul can, we can. And that's why that example is there. The guy that calls himself the chief of sinners. Man, like, if that guy could turn to the Lord, be accepted by our God's patience, and then blow it up for the Lord. And I mean, let the Spirit lead perfectly in his life and do great things through the power of Jesus in him. You know, you can too. You can too. Romans 9. I think we can just start here in 21. He's trying to get the Jew and the Gentile not to try to tell God what to do. So in verse 21, he says, "Does not the potter have a right over the clay?" I think most of us understand this, but you are not the potter in this illustration. Okay, good. "Does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of glory upon vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory." Like, when I really read this and understood it, I was like, how patient is our God? It's almost like I think of the parable of the tares when I read this. It's like you got this field, and you know, the evil one has come and sown tares in the field, and the angels are like, "Should we rip them out?" And the Lord's like, "No, man, we don't want to mess up the good ones." He's like, he's patient. I mean, God is very interested in judging wickedness. I mean, Jesus is on earth, and he's like, "I wish I could burn the place down." But he's like, "But I've been sent for a purpose. I have a baptism to undergo of suffering," and Jesus knew that was God's plan. Okay, God wants to make right right, and wickedness to receive its just recompense. Okay, but our God is patient. He is really patient, and so the reminder that always comes to me is when I'm reading through Job, and I probably have Mr. Wilson on the other line because I can't figure out what's happening. But Satan's up there in the heavenly places, is he not? Yeah. Who can I go get today, you know? And the angelic realm is assembled, and Satan's there, and it's like he's talking to God. And I was like, what's he doing in heaven? But in that illustration, now thank goodness Jesus has won. Okay? There's a battle for Christians. Jesus has won the battle between Satan. Okay, and now Satan's just in the process of falling off the cliff, and he's just trying to grab it, whoever he can on the way down. Okay, but it just put into the proper perspective for me the patience of God. As you guys have heard it, he's willing to demonstrate that he's right, not just demonstrate his might. Isn't that how he said? I mean, God, although willing in verse 22 to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, he chose to endure with patience vessels of wrath. That's what he chose to do. It's like when Satan fell, he could have given him the biggest God Almighty boot from heaven and sent him down into the recesses of hell and just called it quits. But he's patient. He's patient. I mean, I think I've used this one before, but, you know, growing up, We had a decent size. We had enough room in the house, but some of us had to share rooms. And I remember when those sisters had to share rooms, and it's too bad she's not here, because, you know, when they would really go at it, I would know they were really going at it whenever I walked down the hall and saw the piece of tape going down the middle of the room. Your side, my side, you know. And, you know, the hard part was always like, you know, who gets the door? Because the way the room was set up, it wasn't that you could split the room somewhat equally in half, because it had to be fair, right? And it wasn't like you could just run the runner right down the middle of the doorway. Like, the door was on one person's side. So in order for one of them to leave, they would have to cross into the other person's side. And then, you know, then it just picked the scab off, and then the wound just came up all over again. You're on my side, and now I'm mad at you for that. And I'm really still mad at you about the thing, you know. And they didn't fight a whole lot. I don't want to paint a negative light on them. But it just hit me, like, Satan's on the wrong side of the room, man. And God is showing his great patience. And it's wild to me, because I think those of us who understand that and have read that in Job and have a proper understanding of Revelation 12 and that Jesus is victor and that God's got a plan, like, the only logical conclusion you can come to is God was that interested in his church. I mean, that's the only possible outcome. You take the completed New Testament and you lump it in with the stories of old, and you see God's eternal plan being laid out and explained through the apostles and through the prophets and through his Spirit. God was that interested in the church. And that's why Jesus, even in his earthly ministry, would say, come and prepare the kingdom, come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And that reminds us to be thankful for what we have. Because it is a part of that substance of what God was trying to get to. Ultimately, it was the Spirit indwelling the believer. But and just think of the patience God's had to go through, that he's done. God's willing to demonstrate his wrath. He's willing to make his power known, but that's not what drives him. That's not what drives him. So I'm just really thankful for God that he is patient. 2 Peter chapter 3. It would make sense that here we're going to get God is patient. So this is going to be the verb form of our word. So if you're tracking with me in the Greek and making sure I'm doing my job, I just got to make sure I say, we're going to get a slightly different form of our word from Galatians, but it makes sense because this would be the verb form of the word. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll grab verse 8. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 days, 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God is not wanting any to perish. And he is patient. And again, I think in the illustration I use, like, we see just how patient God has been in order to reward those vessels of mercy that he would refer to in Romans chapter 9. Like, you know, I mean, that, you know, God's willing to demonstrate that power and that wrath, but he's endured the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and they are an annoyance. I mean, we can see that. But he's willing to push through that because he sees the glory that comes from those who have been obedient to him. And that's why he doesn't wish for any to perish. But he's letting this thing play out in his patience so that those who are truth seekers can receive their just reward. Heaven in his presence for an eternity. Okay. Any comments or questions? Those are the ones that I chose to plug in where the scriptures talk about God. Our God is patient. Mike. I'm going to hand this off to you.
I really appreciate the use of Paul as the example, or Saul there. You know, in 1 Timothy, right before that passage you read, he refers to himself as a blasphemer and a violent aggressor against the truth. And sometimes it's easy to miss that and understand that that demonstrated, or that patience was demonstrated by God first. And we see that as an example in Saul and became the Apostle Paul. Because if God had not exercised patience and took care of Saul when he was a problem, we wouldn't have had the letter of Romans.
Exactly.
So I think it's a really important thing as the example first in Christ Jesus, in our Lord, to see that patience. And then we get to go and do likewise, but that's probably next week, I would guess.
Yeah. I expect you to make that drive for next week, Mike. Just again, the first verse we read, Paul, back to Mike's comment, is so that God's perfect patience can be demonstrated. I mean, in the year we've had a son, I mean, there's been times I've looked at mom and said, hey, gotta be patient. And she's looked at me and said, hey, be patient, because I was acting impatiently. Our God's never done that. Not once. He's perfect every time. So I'm really thankful for the example of God's patience. Okay, patience towards one another. Scripture talks quite a bit about patience towards one another. We'll go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 has hit us a couple times here because it talks about peace and patience. But nonetheless, we've found our way back to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 1. Again, just kind of breaking down the scriptures that talk about the peace that we are, the patience that we are to have with one another. Ephesians 4:1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. And so again, we see here a connection with walking in a manner worthy of the calling. We are to be humble, gentle, and have patience for one another, and it is in love. Again, we know love is patience. But there is a scriptural exhortation for us. And guys, this should hit you. And I think all scripture should. But in verse 3, it's so that we can diligently preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. If you lack patience, which we all have, I pray that it doesn't happen moving forward. But if you lack patience with one another, okay, it is a subtle breaking down of the bond of unity. Okay, we are all united in the Spirit. You can't take that away. Okay, but there is an exhortation Paul gives in many places for the body to become united in thinking, in mind, in oneness, to build each other up. And when we're impatient, it destroys at that very foundation of what God's trying to accomplish. Let's see, Matthew chapter 18. This is the one that jumped in my head. Again, in Matthew chapter 18, we're going to see the verb form of this word. I'll start in verse 23. So a little bit of a longer section. This helps put this section, and we know this section of Scripture, this helps put it in perspective. I think, you know, sometimes we just need things to help put things in perspective for ourselves. I think, you know, again, our kid's only 1 year old, but one thing I can see that's going to be a challenge for our family is how do we communicate to our kid to be grateful for what he has? We live in a world where, I mean, our cars heat us on the way. We have, you know, we can buy, and my wife bought a special pillow for side sleepers. Like, I mean, what is there you can't get on Amazon? I mean, we are very blessed people. And I think you can trace that back to Christians trying to stand on God's word. And I wonder when that's going to get yanked out from underneath our country. But you know, point is, I can see one of these challenges is how do you get them to get that perspective generator, to get them to really be thankful for just how great they have it, and so we need those things from time to time. And so when it comes with patience, this is the scripture that I think of that helps put stuff back in its proper perspective. If we start in verse 23, he says, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves, and he began to settle them. One who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell down to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' Now, we know this scripture well. And monetarily, can this guy pay this back in his lifetime? No. But he's still prostrated, begging for his king to exercise patience. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Like, you guys see the spiritual connection, right? Like, you commit sin, you've put yourself in a debt place that you cannot pay off on your own. You can't run enough laps around the track to forgive your sins. You can't climb the biggest mountain. You can't whip yourself 10,000 times near to death to atone for your sin. You can never pay that off. And that's our God is trying to communicate his patience with us. And so on the backside of this story is where this really is put into perspective for us. He says in verse 28, "But that slave went and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, like a fraction of what he owed the king, right? And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' And so his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay.' But he was unwilling. And he went through in prison until he should pay back what he was owed." Okay, we're at the top of the hour. So, you know, his fellow slaves, they weren't happy about that. They saw an injustice. And so they told the king, and the king took care of it. But we understand the spiritual lesson behind the parable. God has forgiven us of a debt that we could not have paid back. And the king is looking for us to show that same patience towards one another. You know, that forbearing, our Ephesians 4 says tolerate. It's not a bad translation. I think our world's just kind of ruined that word. And some of the earlier literal translations use forbear there. And so I just prefer it. And if you notice, that's just why I say it. But, you know, the point is we are to be forbearing of one another, to have long suffering with one another, to be forgiving, and to be patient. And we got a couple more to go through for patience towards one another. But I'm just really thankful for the parable because, like I said, it puts things back in its perspective. You've been forgiven much. A debt that you couldn't repay, and it was because of God's patience. Because he is perfect in his patience. And so, because that's who he is, and his spirit indwells us, he wants us to turn around and to exercise that same patience with one another. So, we've seen patience, the beginning of patience today. It's long-suffering, but it's also without complaining, and I guess I'll really work on that next week. Okay? But the scriptures where this word is used, so far we've seen really focuses on the fact that our God is patient. He is perfect in his patience and that we are to exercise patience with one another. It's top of the hour, so we'll break there.